can also stand.
In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore.
I won't fear what tomorrow brings. With each morning,
all the garbage that captivates my thoughts and takes me from you. Would you fill me with your mercy and the holiness that only comes from you? Take hold of my heart, O Lord, I belong to you. You're my worship, you're my praise. I adore you, bless your name. I surrender.
Thank you for this incredible time of worship and singing and lifting up your name, and pray that you would just continue to be with us through this service this morning, that we would honor you, that we would hear from you, that you would speak to us individually. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me just encourage you again this morning. You know, even when things around us look bad, when things around us seem so difficult, we serve an incredible God. We serve a God that truly does specialize in the impossible. You know, He does things way different than we expect, and He does things that we just don't even think of at all. So I encourage you, I got to be honest, this week has been a roller coaster for Jody and I and her family, and just a lot of different things going on. But we've talked about it, and we've encouraged each other that God is in control. As difficult as things seem, God is in control. And that's what we need to remember. Over the past several weeks, I have made some comments about things that have been troubling me as of late. Perhaps you've caught on to some of those comments, perhaps you've not. They are current issues that seem to be affecting every single person in some way, shape, or form. But perhaps one of the worst parts of these issues is the fact that they have wormed their way into the church, and they've done so without much detection. You know, they have put on a disguise, so to speak, and they have not been easily noticed by a lot of different people. I don't think we can say these are new problems in any way. I think they've been around for a long time. But some of these problems are certainly extremely elevated as of late. And while I don't understand every single detail of those problems, and I don't have the answer to those problems, and I can't figure out all of those particular issues, I do know one thing for sure. The root of these problems is unquestionably demonic. Unquestionably demonic. And yes, let me answer your question before you even ask it. I said it's in the church and it's demonic. Can Satan influence believers? Yes, he can. He cannot indwell them, but he can influence even those that have faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 calls Satan the ruler of the kingdom of the air, or the prince of the power of the air in the New King James. This is his dwelling, this earth, this place we live. And he is constantly at work with one mission, and that's to destroy people. Not destroy companies or groups or organizations, although he may work through all of those. His goal is to destroy people. There's no separation here of men or women, Jew or Gentile, saved or not saved. His goal is to destroy people. John 8:44 says this about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The destruction that Satan launches against his people is unrelenting. Doesn't stop. He's not going to take a break. He doesn't go on vacation. There is no season for it. It is unrelenting. He is the master of manipulation. He gets people to do things that he wants them to do, many times without people realizing that they're doing it. He convinces people to be unforgiving, divisive, unloving, self-centered, on and on and on the list can go of what he does. He is also the master at driving wedges between people, using circumstances and situations to divide and conquer. And again, so many times he does it without people even realizing that it's happening. You know, when I was younger, one of my brothers used to sell firewood. We had this stack of wood out in our backyards, these big tree trunks, and we would split all the wood to sell, and we would split it by hand. We had axes, and we had wedges, and we had sledgehammers, and I remember, you know, putting that wedge into that tree trunk and just beating it into that trunk until it finally split apart and fell two different ways. That's what Satan does. He divides. He drives a wedge until people are separated and fall in two different directions. But honestly, none of what I'm telling you so far this morning should be a surprise to any one of us who are believers, because this has been Satan's way of operation since almost the beginning. See, God made man and woman, and he placed them in a Garden of Eden to live. He placed them in a paradise, if you will. A beautiful place with no issues or problems or negative things to talk about. It was a beautiful place in which they dwelled. And God gave them a simple instruction. Live in this place and enjoy it. Live in this place that I have given you and take care of it. Live in this place and enjoy your surroundings. And there's only one rule you have to follow. Don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. That's the only rule. That's all you got to do. Just don't eat from that tree. Instructions were simple. Instructions were plain. It was all theirs for their enjoyment as long as they follow that one simple rule. Enter the prince of the power of the air. He had other plans, didn't he? He decided he was going to do things differently. He decided he was going to reason with, manipulate, deceive, destroy those two beautiful creations that God made, called Adam and Eve. And with that, destroy man. And so begin the centuries of deception. Genesis chapter 3. It's a long read. If you want to flip there, you can join me. But listen as we read from Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent, he deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." We are not going to learn about Satan's existence or his fall at this point. But we are going to talk about Satan's craftiness, his twisted approach to things, what he does to cause mankind to doubt to doubt the truth we have been given, to doubt the very words that we are supposed to follow, and how he tries to get us to adhere to his process instead of our own. So let's break this down a little bit this morning. We're going to start with one simple word. The very basics of all of this is the word temptation. We talk about temptation a lot as Christians, as believers. We talked about being tempted in things, but understand the essence of temptation. It's to gain something or accomplish something in an incorrect manner. To gain or to accomplish in an incorrect manner. For example, it's not wrong to pass a test. When you're given a test, the goal is to pass that test. However, it is wrong to cheat in order to pass that test. Accomplish the same purpose, but one is done in a correct manner and one is done in an incorrect manner. It's not wrong to buy merchandise or to purchase goods, but it is wrong to steal them. You don't take them without paying for them. See, Satan plays to our desires. Each and every one of us individually. It's not a group thing. He narrows it down to us personally. And he plays to our desires and then convinces us to achieve those desires in an incorrect, sinful, wrong way. One of the first things we saw in our text that we read this morning in Genesis 3 is Satan's disguise. I had never seen this picture before. I came across it this week, and I thought this picture, though a little cartoony, was amazing. Look at the serpent wrapped around the tree, but then you see somebody's depiction of Satan as the head of that serpent. He came in disguise. He did not approach Eve as himself, but he took on the appearance of something that Eve was familiar with. Something that she had seen before. See, the serpent, like all creatures, was part of God's creation. In fact, if you read through Genesis, you will see that Adam was in charge of naming everything that God created, and that includes the serpent. Adam named him. So it was not strange or abnormal to see this serpent in the garden. That was a very regular, normal thing. If we look a little further at the creation, we have to understand that everything that God created was good. Read through the days of creation. At the end of the day, God said, and it was good. So everything he created, which includes the serpent, was good. Satan used what was good with evil intent. So he took what was good and he twisted it and he changed it and he used it for an evil plan and purpose. If there's to be anything strange about this, maybe we could say that it was the fact that the serpent was talking to Eve. Maybe we could say that. But again, if we've read through Scripture, that shouldn't even shock us. We know God used a donkey to talk to Balaam. So we've seen this at other places in text throughout Scripture. Satan does go to the extreme, and he will use anything he can to confuse and to manipulate people. If we consider the fact that all things were new at this point, right? It was just Adam and Eve, the very beginning of mankind. If we stop to think about the fact that all things were new at this point, Eve may not have even known any different that the serpent was talking. May not have shocked her, may not have come across as strange in any way, shape, or form to her. Because all of this was new, right? Now, think about yourselves and myself for just a moment here in current time, 2021. How many of us would have ever thought that we would listen to our car talk to us? Yet millions of people every day get directions from our car how to go from one place to the next, and we never, ever question it. We plug it into our GPS, we get behind the wheel, and off we go. And it's our car talking to us. So why would Eve think that it was unusual for the serpent to speak? Sadly, Satan continues this deceptive practice today. And as I said earlier, he's even infiltrated the church. And he speaks to people in the church. And they listen. And they acknowledge. And they do. They pass on misinformation. They distort the word of God. They change things around, even inside the church. Now, if we still want to look at verse 1 a little bit more, Satan calls God's word into question, and at the same time, he distorts God's word. Let's look at this. Satan says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And then Eve responds, before we get to Eve's response, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's compare it to what God really did say. We back up to chapter 2 and we look at verse 16 and 17. What God said was, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Do you see the difference there? Satan was claiming any tree was bad to eat from. But what God said was, "Eat of all the trees except this one." And before we go any further, let me just point one little thing out. This is kind of a side note. But we serve an all-knowing God. Did you happen to catch the way this verse was phrased? "When you eat of it, you will surely die." He wasn't warning them saying, if you eat of it, should you choose to eat of it? He said, when. He knew what was going to happen because he is an all-knowing God. Satan repeated God's instructions back to Eve, but he did it by twisting them ever so slightly. He didn't change it a whole lot. He didn't make up some big line or confusing lie. He just enough. Just twisted it to bring in some misunderstanding. And when he rephrased God's word, it brought confusion. And it caused Eve to question the command. Well, what was it he said? She didn't have it written down in a leather-bound book. She didn't have a scroll she could unroll. She scratched her head for a minute and said, well, what did God say? By Satan throwing that out there and changing it just ever so slightly, it caused confusion. In fact, her response then indicates that this serpent's deceptive, twisting way was working. Now we'll listen to Eve's response. She said, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Again, a subtle little change here. Did you catch it? Did you hear the subtle little change that Eve made? God never said anything about touching the tree. He said you must not eat from it. But he never said anything about not touching the tree. Eve added that tiny little element to God's instruction. And by adding to God's instructions, she distorted his directive. She changed it. All of that demonstrates the fact that the serpent's deceptive challenge was working. It was doing exactly what he planned on it to do. I wonder how much Satan does that to us today. How much does he take the word of God and just twist it ever so slightly, and we buy into it, hook, line, and sinker? How many of us think we have Scripture memorized only to go back and reread it and go, oh, I didn't have that right? How often does that then cause us to question everything else? Well, did God really promise that? Or did God promise that? Who did he promise that to? How much confusion does that little twist cause? There are two other very subtle changes that Satan makes to God's word, and Eve follows along with. And I want to look at those other two little changes in these first few verses this morning. When we read in chapter 2 the instructions that God actually did give Adam, we read the words coming from the Lord God. Very specifically, the Lord God said, and he gave Adam some instructions. When Satan and when Eve talked about those instructions, they simply referred to God. One word difference, Lord God versus God. For us to understand this difference, we need to understand the names of God. We serve one true God. There is not multiple gods. We serve one true God. But our God is known by many names, or as we like to call them, attributes. And those names tell us about who God is, about his character, about what he does and how he ministers, and in what ways we can know him or see him. So you see, when Satan and Eve used the name God in its original text, they would have been referring to Elohim, or God the Creator. Okay, makes sense. He created the tree. He created us. But the original instructions that were given to Adam, where they were recorded by the Lord God, that would be Jehovah, which is the God of the covenant. In other words, the one who made the rule, the one who set the law into place, the guy who said, don't eat from that tree. It was the covenant-keeping God that made that demand of them. And I realize this can all be a little bit confusing because we do just serve one true God. But what Satan did here was take Eve's eyes off of that covenant promise. He left that part out. He focused in on the Creator, the guy who made everything, but not the covenant, which was the important part concerning obedience. I've given you all of this, don't eat from that tree. And Satan masterfully hid that part of it. Basically said, don't worry about what he told you. Don't worry about following that one rule. Look how good this is. Again, I know that seems a little confusing, but it's manipulation is what it comes down to. Disobedience is what brought about the fall of man. They broke the one rule. They ate from the tree because the master deceiver led them in that direction. The last little change here comes from something that Eve says. And for this, we're going to actually look at the King James translation. The NIV changes the wording just a little bit. It's not quite as clear. So we're going to look at the King James Version of how Eve says something here. When God gave Adam the original directive, he said, "If you eat from that tree, thou shalt surely die." But when Eve repeated the instructions back, she said, "Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." It doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? But for those of us that need a modern, simple English translation like myself, basically what's being said here is you will die versus you may die. The absolute punishment was taken away, and it was dumbed down to, may or may not happen. Do you see the significance of the difference there? The distortion caused Eve to suppress the truth to some degree and lessen the punishment from eating from the tree. I mean, if the mindset would have still been, eat that and you absolutely are going to die, would she have still eaten it? Would Adam still have eaten it? Satan did a masterful job at pushing that down, changing that up, stirring the pot a little bit. Oh, it's not an absolute. It's a potential, but it's not an absolute. You'll be fine. In the first two verses of the text we read, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, in the first two verses of text, God's word has been distorted in three ways. It's been taken from, it's been added to, and it's been changed. It's no wonder that Scripture constantly reminds us to keep God's word and not to change His word. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Do not add to what I command to you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. That was Moses speaking. God speaking through Moses. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Strong warning. Do we heed that warning? How often do we just blow right past that, not even think about it? Our world today has become a cesspool of lies, deception, immorality, on, the list could go. None of that should surprise us, since we know that the prince of the power of the air is doing everything he can do to confuse, to manipulate, to destroy people. That is his plan, and has been since the beginning. The real problem is how many of us fall into that plan. We're here functioning in the 21st century now. We still need to understand that Satan's plan from the beginning is a plan to be a master manipulator, and that has not changed. He still does that today. From this text, we can start to see some of his deceitful ways, some of his subtle ways, some of the little things that he does to deceive people, to confuse people, to get people off track. How much of that have we fallen for? How much of that have we allowed to shape and form our lives? How much of that have we allowed to make decisions that probably were not the best decisions to make? We're going to talk a little bit more about this text next week. But until then, I encourage you Spend some time praying and ask the Lord to reveal to you just how much of Satan's distortion we have bought into. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for listening to that liar. Forgive us for buying into his subtle little changes. God, forgive us for allowing him to shape us instead of you to shape us. Lord, you've given us your word. I pray that you would help us to stand on your word, not let it be twisted or changed, even in some subtle fashion, to make us happy. God, let us live in accordance to what you have said, what your word speaks to us and tells us. God, help us to abide by the truth and to reject the deception and the distortion that the enemy throws into our minds. God, give us wisdom this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.